Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. We'll be in looking at verses 1 through 5. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. About that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the days of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison and assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Father, thank you this morning, Lord, for the beautiful blessing of being able to hear to read your word. Father, thank you for this time of fellowship together. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to speak to hearts. And God, today we give you full and free rein in this midst, Lord, to move as only you can. Hedge this building with your protective angels. Father, purge anything that would not honor or glorify you so that you alone will be exalted today. Father, I pray that each of us would leave in the midst of your will, desire, and plan for our life. And if there's one today that may not know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would open their heart, Lord, give them the understanding of what it means to be lost, broken, and separated from you, and that today they might know the sweet feeling of knowing you as Lord, as Savior, as King, as you forgive sins, as you cleanse, as you save, and give new life to one. Pray this happens all over the globe today, and may you alone be the focus of everything, and we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we see here with King Herod, it says, I want to clarify kind of a little bit, because when you hear King Herod, you know, it's easy to sometimes believe that, okay, is this the same guy with Jesus that issued the death decree with the babies? And during this time, Herod Agrippa I was leading the persecution throughout Acts, this study that we're doing in this part in time in history. He was the ruling king in Jerusalem, and Luke, the writer of Acts, didn't see the need to explain who he was, because there would have really been common knowledge to people during this time that the name Herod was a real family name that was synonymous with rulers. And to kind of help you understand that, it was much the same as we would say the president, or we would say the sheriff, without stopping to explain every time who that we were talking about. So Herod Agrippa I was the king of Judea from AD 41 until 44, and this is where we're at now in our story. So there's a lot of differentiation. Sometimes when you hear John in the Bible, there's different Johns referenced. And so just understand that. There's a lot more deeper study you can go into as you hear me talk about this. I think it's why it's so important when we, in our own personal study, can dig into God's word. And to me, who the King Herod was, some people are really big on wanting to know exactly who that was. I understand. I'm just going to read what God's word says. Yes, I study it and I understand. And sometimes in the difference in who they are, and it is important sometimes also. But I know right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, a lot of the times when you hear Herod in the Bible, it's it's not much of a mention of a person who is a real embracing of being a follower of Jesus Christ. But in verses 1 through 3 again, about that time, King Herod cruelly attacked some who belonged to the church, and he killed James, John's brother, with the sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too during the day of unleavened bread. First thing that I want to share with you comes from those verses this morning, and it's this: the truth of the gospel will invite persecution. I'll be honest with you, until really a number of years ago, that statement really wouldn't even have been a real statement in this country. I have embraced and enjoyed a time, and many of you have in our lifetimes, where Christianity is, would you even go to the point of saying, being real popular? You know, anybody know what I'm talking about? There was a time in this nation in the very short past that pastors were respected. Christians were, wouldn't they? You didn't open on Sundays, and nobody was at the door saying, "What's wrong with you? Why aren't you open on Sundays?" You, as a matter of fact, would have been ridiculed had you been open on Sundays. Amen? Probably found yourself as on the receiving end of a potential picket or a boycott from this vast majority of people who aligned themselves with Christianity, church-going people. I know the prohibition movement found a great enemy in older ladies that were professed Christians. I actually watched a documentary and read substantially about it, but these women were hardcore, many of them having had husbands who were alcoholics. They made it their life's ambition to try to stomp out any kind of attempts to legalize alcohol again. But then when you see this, now we're not there anymore in this country. The respect that Christians once held, and to be perfectly honest with you, I kind of understand why it's where it's at. I know there's a spiritual dimension of it, but I don't think Christianity has done itself any favors in the way that it's behaved over the past 30 years. I hope that's not too offensive to you, but I think we as Christians were asleep in the light. I think that we just assumed that, hey, we've obtain this level of respect, we always will have it, and I think there was almost even an arrogance in it. And I think now we're finding out that freedom as a Christian is not something that's guaranteed. I think each day we find more and more who we are as Christians becoming an affront, really. It's becoming a stench in the nostrils of the population, in a sense, at large. And the truth of the gospel is going to invite, if not outright persecution in this nation, it's going to, in a sense, even if not spoken, it's going to invoke some negative feelings from people that might even be in your sphere of influence that won't even speak that to you, but might even treat you differently because of it. There's people in the past that would do business with you if you were a Christian, church-going person, and, you know, you got to be careful now even mentioning that, because I hear people make jokes about people that will say something about being Christian in a business, and the business says, "Oh, we charge them more." I remember when I was in the Christian music business years ago and then went into manufacturing for a non-Christian manufacturer, and I remember her knowing, her name was Cheryl, she one day called me into her office. She was my direct boss, and she's hardcore. It's like my mama. She said, "Jonathan," and of course, Jonathan, she spoke, I ran, sat down. "Yes, ma'am, Miss Cheryl." She said, "Jonathan, I have a question for you. You go to church?" "Yes, ma'am." "Why are all the Christians the ones that owe me money and try to beat me out of money?" I will never forget that. And I said, "I don't know why, Miss Cheryl." I said, "It's very sad and it makes me sad, but I don't have an answer for you." And she just proceeded to pull out a whole file of things, and one of them had written off, if I remember correctly, $200,000 or $300,000, because the company went belly up. And she just said, "This is all the bad debt." But she said, "These people who don't have anything to do with church or anything to do with God, they're not doing that to me." And that really, even now, really resonates as I think about that all these years later, to someone who didn't align herself with being a church-going Christian, asking me, because she knew me as a person that was a churchgoer, professed Christian back then. And I think it's important, though, because we have to watch what we live and what we manifest, what we reflect to the world. A lot of people don't think it matters. You know, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter what people think about me. What about Jesus? What if Jesus' whole entire life was a picture of compromise? What if it was a life of saying one thing and then living a complete opposite thing? What do you think it would have said about Jesus to you and I? Don't you think it's important for us as Christians to live out what we speak with our mouths? The old song, "They will know you are Christians by your love." What if you're loveless and faithless and ruthless, as Jude, the book of Jude, talks about? It's one chapter that's, what a stunning indictment, in a sense, to people whose shame is like whitewashed foam, it refers to. Twice dead. What does your life speak to the contents of your book? You can have a title all day long that says, "Professed follower of Christ Jesus, committed." to the calling. But what are the contents of your book that you are every day us living out our life? It's a story. All of our lives are a story or a painting, so to speak, that every day the brush strokes are saying something. They're speaking volumes about our lives. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have difficult periods or days, but ultimately there's going to be an overarching picture of what we are, who we represent, and the character, the content of that is going to be expressed in the life that we live or the life that we do not live. That's why you hear me say in reference quite often, they sat down 10 different people from your life and they had to testify to you and what you are. What would they say about you? A couple from your work, a couple from your neighborhood, a couple from the places that you frequent in having to buy groceries or whatever it might be. What would they say about your life if asked, what are they all about? What does your life mean? What do they do? What's important to them? Do you know anything about them? Would there be this theme of, you know, they're an upstanding, they're happy, they're positive, they're joyful? What would they say? Well, I've never seen them happy. They must be depressed. They must be down. I don't ever even want to talk to them because they always seem like something's wrong all the time. It's one of the reasons I think with Scripture when it talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's important because people read a lot into that, though sometimes they read wrongly. How about you convince them? Let's convince them of what's inside, even if you're having trouble expressing that. Because it's important, and as you think about that, the truth of the gospel is going to invite this persecution. So in our lives, let's stand up, let's elevate ourselves in a spiritual sense in the armor of let's be living boldly, and if we invite it, let's have invited it rightfully speaking. Let's let people have a problem with us being a follower of Christ, not because they had to dig it out or hear it from somebody else. Let's live it boldly. Boldly proclaim Christ in your life. Don't be ashamed of it. But don't put a bumper sticker on the back of your car professing your undying love for the Lord as you give various gestures that demonstrate something quite contradictory out the windows when someone offends you in traffic. Because we don't need another marring of the image of Christ in professed believers' lives. We don't need to put on shirts and hats that proclaim an undying allegiance to Christ when our lifestyle is anything but the manifestation of a follower or lover of Christ. To me, it does great damage to the kingdom, and I mean that. If you're going to put those on, I think you should live a life that is a reflection of Christ. Be very conscious of the times that you in any way mar that, and be apologetic in a true, sincere way if you do mess up, so that people see a believer who's actually living what they profess with their mouth. You've heard me say time and time again, the length of what we are as followers of Christ is not measured in the length of our talk. It's in the depth of our walk. People watch you. I don't know how many times in my life people have watched and said, you know, I've been watching because I've been waiting. And I remember at the police department all those years ago, I was a heathen. They knew that. And I was a proud heathen. And when I came to Christ, I remember ones years later coming and saying, well, I was just waiting. I was just watching because I knew the old you. And they were just waiting for the old me to come out because they just knew that this is just some kind of facade for, by the way, I don't know why in the world you'd want to play Christian. It's, you know, it's to me, it's not kind of a fad that the cost-benefit thing, amen? Just pretending to be a Christian for whatever weird reason would be really weird, in my opinion. It's exhausting to play Christian. I did it in childhood, amen? It's easy to be one when you are one, but man, it is exhausting to pretend to be one, as I know. Many years I experienced that. But it's this persecution that's going on right here with this death, this killing that happens. And now Peter's in jail, another disciple that's been killed, and he sees this bloodlust now because why? Oh, wow. The Jewish people liked this. Oh, let's give them what they want. I'll win some more favor with the Jewish people. I'm going to keep, you know, things calm. But, oh, the Passover. Oh, I recognize enough knowing not to do that at this point. That would work in the other direction. That would not be a good thing. So let's just put them in jail. Let's put four squads of soldiers. By the way, why would you put that many? Four of four, if I am correct in my understanding of it. 16 men guarding one man. You're worried about something, amen? Huh, I almost would love to sit down with that dear man if we could exhume him and him be alive and say, what are you worried about? Why are you worried that this one man is going to get away? You put 16? Are you nervous about a divine element here? You could put 12 legions of men down there. If I remember correctly, is that not 144,000? You're not going to do anything to stop the power of God. And I think he was a little arrogant in his belief system that these 16 men aren't going to let anything happen to old Peter. I'm going to make sure that I'm able to feed him to the dogs, in essence, so that the Jewish people, I will win even more favor with them. Oh, God is so good, isn't it? We're going to see next week what happens. But look at verse 4 again. So after the arrest, he puts him in prison, assigns these four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover. And the second thing I want to share is off that verse, and it's innocent imprisonment is not out of God's power to prevent. We have watched in the study when I went through Acts the last time 14 years ago, when there's nothing that can stop, Joseph and his imprisonment, his wrong and false imprisonment, was not outside of God's power to ordain and use it for his glory. I don't know about you, but I know that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's all-science, omniscience, and omnipresent. I don't have an issue coming to terms with that. I don't. As a matter of fact, the more vast I recognize and I see as the Webb telescopes and all these things show us the vastness of space, for whatever reason, it makes it easier for me to understand the immensity of God. Some of people maybe not, but it does to me. God is incredible. He's unable to be understood fully because we are finite. We are limited, but God is infinite. There is no limit to him. Again, that blows my mind. To me, it's kind of exciting because I don't even think for a moment that I can even, in my human ability, in the beauty of anything that could ever be thought of, grasp a nano bit of what heaven's going to be like. I think when we see this place that we know is heaven, you wonder why Paul had to be humbled by being given a thorn, because he would have boasted. That's what it says, plainly. The humbling in the physical affliction was given so that Paul would stay humble and not boast about what he had seen. It's going to be awesome. I promise you. So this innocent imprisonment that we see over and over again in Scripture, from Joseph and all the, just one, and you know, Stephen and the stoning of Stephen, and we can go on and we can go on and we can go on about Christians who were done wrong. We've got Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with the fire. We've got story after story after story. Do you believe God's omnipotent? So is there something that can happen that is beyond God's power to stop or control or change? Nothing. Nothing. So therefore, if you're in the midst of God's purpose or plan for your life and you find yourself sentenced to life in prison, is this outside of God's ability? Did God have a lapse? Has God abdicated his position? Has God abdicated his power? Nothing. There's just a problem with us desiring to have faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see, and rest and trust that God's plan is bigger than our desire to be outside of it, whatever it might be that we're battling. And it just comes down to a basic faith thing. I know this full well. There's times when God allows things and I don't understand why. People do things and I am at a loss for words in what they're thinking. Because I see every person in here from youngest to oldest on the threshold of eternity. And choices sometimes that I watch people make, I am in awe in my mind going, are people literally this obtuse? What's wrong with this? What is wrong with us? Are we really this disillusioned in believing that this life is so long and there's no God that will stand accountable for with what God's blessed us? But we sometimes all live. I've seen people in their 90s living like they've got forever. That's the thing, in a sense, with our human minds, it's hard for us. We sometimes vie for the acceptance and affections of humankind at the expense of our testimonies and our walk with the God of all creation. It's as if we're more concerned about having a person give us their affirmation than we are God. And it's hard. And all of us, we find ourselves in that position at times. And this is one thing that I really want to be comfortable with in my lifetime, that no matter what, no matter where, no matter what God allows at what time, whenever, for His, God is not able to be trumped with human circumstance. They're not going to be able to pass a law and do anything that God doesn't allow. Does that mean that we sit back and do what church has done right over the course? No. No. You email your side, emailed a senator. I email them all the time about bills that I'm not real happy with. And as a matter of fact, they'll know me, I'd say if they don't now, by some certain point, they'll know me by name. Amen. Matter of fact, I want, when I meet one, to say my name and go, oh yeah, you're the guy that sends the emails about bills. I think it's important. Oh boy, I didn't hear many amens. So I hope you guys are involved in speaking out in a spiritual dimension to bills that are being passed in our legislature. Oh my, my, my. Is anybody else doing this in this church? Please tell me there's more than me. Okay, please, if you don't know what's going on or what I'm talking about and you think I'm speaking Greek, let me know. I'll send you a link that will let you know what's going on in our legislature and let you have a voice in this. It's important for us. As followers of Christ, we can't expect people to do the right thing. Amen? Just because their name is politician gives you 10 times more reason to make sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Because if you watch places like Chicago and Illinois, as a matter of fact, I asked them the other day, I said, has there been one governor of Illinois that's ever finished their term? Or one mayor of Chicago? And I still want to know the answer. I need to look it up. Because time after time after time after time, they're always in trouble for some reason, getting arrested for either embezzlement or bribing or whatever it is they get in trouble for. But it's important for us as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm just saying that knowing that God is in control and that God can do anything does not release us of the ability to be a part of the life that we live. It's important for us to do that, but yet, if we find ourselves being obedient and doing what God has called us to do, and yet we are found guilty of doing something we did not do, does that mean that God's forgotten? No. That means you do what Joseph did. You figure out how you can be used of God in that situation to bring glory and honor to His name. So remember, Joseph didn't do anything. Those of you who may not know that story well, he was in prison for a very extended amount of time, and it seemed like every time the right thing was going to be done and he was going to get sprung from prison, oh, Potiphar's wife, help, hate your luck. Go back to prison. Do not pass go. Do not collect $100. So it's one thing after another, and yet, what does God do, in a sense, with Esther for such a time as this? It's as if God's sitting back saying, hey, Joseph, you just hold on. I've got this under control, my friend, my son, my child, my creation. There's nothing that you've endured that I do not know exactly what's going to happen. See, remember, this little dream he has as a kid that, by the way, started off this anger with his brothers was nothing more than a divine picture, a vision of God of what would happen in the future. And him as a naive little kid wakes up the next morning and says, hey, I had this dream, man. Y'all were bowing down to me. I don't think he did that with any arrogance. Hey, y'all are going to bow. No, I think he just, hey, I had this dream. Y'all were bowing down to me. Oh, really? You think we're going to bow down to you? It invoked this anger in his brothers, and they began to foster this resentment against him. And in their sin, God used this in a mighty way. And what's so profound is when God, in essence, elevates Joseph to the throne, second in command, really, when the brothers are nervous that Joseph's going to give them their just reward for their actions, Joseph said, hey, God, I'm paraphrasing, God did this. What you meant for bad, God used for good. See, just shows you, God is in control. And even when, quote unquote, bad things happen to God's people, still not outside of God's control. It's us that are the issue when we are not able to see that God is doing something and trust him in it and rest in those times that may be extremely uncomfortable, or the world may be saying things about you that you've never done. Be still and know that he is God. Rest in his plans, his purposes, knowing that as Romans 8:28 promises, all things work together for good. And the only prerequisite you need to be concerned about to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. So if you love him and you've been called according to his purpose, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, all you have to do is step back and let God be God. And that's what we're seeing right here in this story. Do you think that they were able to kill James? Do you think for a moment that they had any ability in this story, as we see right here, to kill James, John's brother? And God go, oh, they got one on me. I won't let them get Peter. No. I can promise you one thing. James didn't leave a minute after or a minute before God's divinely allotted time for him to breathe his last breath. And I love that. It brings me such comfort to know that height nor depth, angels, principalities, nothing in all of creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Meaning when he loves me, his promises are true. Guess what? He is not going to break his word. He is not going to defy his very character. It doesn't change. So I can look at yesterday and the week before and the month before and the year before. Oh man, great is thy faithfulness. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. See, I just look back at what he's done in the 48 years of my life to know exactly what he's going to do from this moment going forward. He has never failed me, and he never will. He cannot. And the same is true for you. And that may not comfort you like it does me, but man, that brings me a flood of comfort like nothing else. Especially when I look at the few short moments before we all are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. See, again, we hold on to the promises and the reiteration of I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. See, he is in the midst of that. And you know what the wild thing about it, that we can't, again, because that time has not arrived yet, we don't even realize he's already there now. Wait, it hasn't happened yet. That's what we don't get. Time is unfurled like a scroll in God's from beginning to end, and he's everywhere in the midst of all of it right now at the same time. Boom! That's a brain smoker. Because he can't tell us the end, and he can't tell us exactly what Scripture's done with prophetic everything from start to finish if he's not already there. Well, how can God be in eternity past and future at the same time? Who did he create time for? Church, us. God exists outside of time. Therefore, God can be anywhere in time at one time. Because time does not constrain him. He is unable to be constrained or restrained because, what did I say again? He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Whew, to God be the glory. And that's why I can rest and trust. If I did not understand even that concept, conceptually, that would throw me for a loop because I'd say, how in the world can I know what God will do tomorrow? Because, see, I would, in my ignorance, believe that God was constrained by his creation. And thank God he is not. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. I love this verse. These verses. Dear friends, do not be surprised when the fiery ordeals come about you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice that you share in the sufferings of the Messiah so that you may also rejoice in the great joy at the revelation of his glory. That's an interesting thing. Like James chapter 1 also, consider it pure joy. Why have we been misguided by our culture to believe that suffering for the Lord is something that is to be avoided? And if you are enduring any suffering, then there's got to be, oh, you've done something wrong. God's mad at you. Somebody said, well, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't understand this. My first thing is step back, see if you have rightfully invited consequential issues for actions. And if you look at that and say, no, there's not. My walk with Christ is everything it's supposed to be. I'm repenting when I fall. I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and I don't understand. Rejoice. Rejoice. Scripture says that you've been found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Embrace it. Embrace trials and tribulations, because I don't know, the other alternative is to believe that God owes us heaven on earth. And I believe that the calmer the waters are, the more I start to assess whether I'm making an impact for the kingdom. Because when I'm making an impact for the kingdom, somebody gets mad. And I'm not talking about other Christians either. I'm talking about the enemy. And he'll come at me in every way, shape, or form, including other believers. Sometimes we do more damage to the kingdom with infighting amongst believers than the enemy ever had to do from external. That's why I think all of us ought to be really careful as followers of Jesus Christ, that you're not torpedoing the very brothers and sisters that God calls you to love as yourself. Got to be really careful. Get critical, your Sunday school teacher, your deacon, your church, your neighborhood, your friend, the other, whatever, and the next thing you know, you've sunk everything and everybody's going down in a hailed rush. Why? Because you fell into the most basic of deception of becoming embittered by the very people that God had put you in the midst of to embrace, love, forgive, and to walk with. It's easy. Matter of fact, if we had time and we weren't online, I'd list story after story after church, and I could detail the situations in them about how they began to unfold. But for time's sake, and don't want to pause, I can't do that now. But if you think it's a new thing, you've got another thing coming. That's why I've told you every time that people say, man, what God's doing is so awesome, and hey, you better be very careful, you better be very thankful, but you also better be very cognizant that the more of an impact the body of Christ has on not only the brothers and sisters in Christ and the obedience in Scripture, the greater desire the enemy has to get in the midst of it and try to break it up. The same way in your personal life, in your prayer life. You start reading God's Word and you start praying, you start doing devotions with your family, and you will watch an onslaught of attack. That's okay though, embrace it. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but you know you're doing what you're supposed to, but you shouldn't back up and say, I better stop, man, something's going on, that's whole, and then you stand committed, you stand faithful, you stand true in what you know is true, because we know his truth, his word. What does he want us to do? He wants us to leave a bunch of kids that don't know head from tail spiritually, because why? We never did pray at the table together, we never did devotions at the table together, we never read the Bible as a family. How many families? I wouldn't want to know. I hope if I said this that everybody would raise a hand, but I won't do it out of a fear that would embarrass somebody. I wonder how many families in this church have not ever read the Bible together as a family. I hope everybody has. But I believe being disingenuous if I believe that out of the whole entire midst of this church that everybody in here has read the Bible with their family or does it at least on a daily basis. And if not, I hope that you're convicted by that and hope you start doing it. You know why? Your children are going to do what you do, not what you say. Your children are going to do what you do. What your children see you do is what impressing the truth of God's word and living God's word in your life. I will assure you that reading a proverb, we actually have the kids, they swap reading it every day now, and we're at the table still together, but you know what those proverbs do? God's wisdom's being spoken in the midst of our family at our table. You might go, well, I mean, how long can you do that? We've been doing it forever. And you know what's happening? I remember them when I hear them. I hear them and I remember them. And I know what that must be doing to them when they hear them, they're remembering them. But we're trusting what God's word says to be true. To train up a child the way they should go. And I think as the body of Christ, as a father, as a shepherd of the home, we need to proclaim God's word publicly in our home. I think it's very important. I think it's a very sad thing when we say, well, that's just kind of a, have you ever heard somebody say, well, that's a personal thing? In our home, it's a very public thing, amen? It needs to be a very public thing, and hey, maybe it's just you and old husband there, and the kids are all gone now. I want to encourage you to do it together. I encourage you to get your Bible out, Dad, and read to your little precious wife the golden truths of God's word together. Hey, get out that card I've got and read through the Bible together. Mama can do it one day and you can read it the next. Whatever you want to do. Just do it though. Just do it. It'll change your relationship together. It will. The older we get, when the kids they get out of the house, you tend to find out, where have we been? We're total opposites of the planet now. Good, you can unite under something that you are unified under when you start reading the Bible together. You can start talking to each other about that story and go, you know, I never really thought that. Let's talk about it. What a great conversation to have with your spouse. Even with something like Joseph, man, honey, I just can't even imagine what it would have been like to be Joseph. Let's do some more studying on this. Get something that you're unified under, and what a greater thing to be unified under than God's word. But not a quicker thing that if you allow the enemy to not let that be a priority in your home, you can find yourself divided on the simplest of anythings. You can find yourself fighting over a hairbrush or whether somebody turned on or off the water or left a shirt on the ground. You'll find all these foolish things that the enemy will let be these massive things in your home that begin to slowly divide you so that you find yourself day by day growing further and further apart. See, we have God's word as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. But the question is, are we using it as that? Are we using it that when things go bad to be the reiteration, the reminder that, hey, this is what God promised. Honey, this is what God promised. We understand now. There's nothing that's causing this other than we are making the enemy mad because our home has become fertile ground for the kingdom. And we are doing the battle cry of righteousness in our home through reading God's word and praying. And we realize that the enemy's mad about this. And we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And it's going to make us buckle down even greater and begin to read and begin to focus more and meditate on continuing to disrupt the kingdom of darkness and shed the kingdom of light through God's word in it. Because I want God's blessing on my home and my family members. I don't want to yield even an ounce of the family to the kingdom of darkness, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Listen to verse 5 again. We finish up. So Peter was kept in prison. Listen close. But prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Prayer is a powerful weapon. I say that now because we're going to see what God does in this story in the coming weeks. We're going to see that not only can anybody thwart God's plan, but we're also going to see the power of prayer. and the importance of prayer. See, Philippians chapter 4 tells us this in verse 6 and 7. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought or all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, the truth, the gospel is going to invite persecution, church. Innocent imprisonment is not outside of God's power to prevent. And then again, finally, prayer is a powerful weapon. Is your home a fortress that stands firm on the truth of God's word? Is right now you become, as you reflect in your life, as your family become such an avenue of compromise now that you have found yourself under great conviction during this message because you realize that there's really not any prayer or there's not any as a family or any Bible reading going on at all, even in your personal life. And I want to encourage you, if that's you today, don't overwhelm yourself in despair. But the beauty of repentance, 1 John 1:9, repent. And you can purpose today that God's word is going to be the authoritative, preeminent, beautiful picture of God's desire, will, and plan for your family. And it can start today. You have to? No, I'm not your dad. I can't make you do anything. But I want to assure you, if you want things to change in your life, you'll invite the power of God into your home. You will invite the truth of God and his word. Now, there might be this statement, man, I'd feel so weird and out of place if I read the Bible in front of my wife. That's okay. Trust me, you'll get used to it really quick. And God will encourage you and comfort. I've had this conversation with people in 14 plus years now, of people who started doing that, and it was so awkward, they told me, that it literally was like standing up and walking into school with no clothes on, as everybody's had that dream at one point or another in your life. They said it was that awkward feeling. But they said the wild part is, now I couldn't imagine a day not doing it. And I feel weird when I don't do it. So enjoy a little bit of awkwardness right now to get yourself into a place of obedience, because the awkwardness is not coming from the Lord. It's coming from the one who does not want you to be the steadfast exemplification of the beauty of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in your life. No, it's the enemy. And he desires to do everything in his power to keep you from doing that, because God's word is power. God's word is life. God's word is truth. God's word is hope. And it is not flawed. It is not wrong. It is dead on from cover to cover, straight from him, his word, his plans, his purposes, and it is truly the blueprint for the abundant life that Christ Jesus created us to live in his purpose and plan. And when I say abundant life, does that mean that if you were put in prison for truth, that how do you call that the abundant life? In the midst of God's blessing, persecution is an incredible, beautiful, ordained of God thing. Than it would be being, if the person won that whatever, somebody won that $1.28 billion lottery. If you have that $1.28 billion lottery and you're outside of God's will, purpose, and plan as a lost person, let me just tell you what you don't have. You will never have peace. You will never have joy. And you'll never have all of those things that people think that money will bring you. So broke, in prison, suffering for the name of Christ is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I hope this morning that as you see that the shadow of death, as James was in the midst of, and in essence, Peter is in the shadow of death. Why? Because, hey, he got a bloodlust now because the Jewish people got wound up and excited when he did that. So he's ready for round two. Nothing's outside of God's ability to stop. And we're going to see that again in the coming weeks and right now in your life. What is outside of your ability that you don't know what's going to happen? Why don't today you drop that at the feet of King Jesus, the God of all creation, who has everything in the palm of his hand and can do anything, and begin to pray, God, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know what to do in this situation, but Father, today, you take my family. Lord, you take my home. You take my business. You take my friends. You take my job. I give it all to you, Father. You be the Lord of my life. And I can guarantee you from this day forward, you'll live a life that you could never imagine living. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.